Amen. Well, if you're joining us for the first time, we've been embarking on a journey over the last few weeks called Bedtime Stories. We've seen some amazing stories of Samuel and Hosea and David and Daniel. It's been incredible. And these are big stories that if you've been to church or even if you haven't been to church, you might have heard them at some point in your life. Today's character is just equally as big as a person, and as you're going to see, equally as important, but one that's not heard of very often. He was a king that did some pretty amazing things. But out of his lessons and out of his story this morning, we're going to learn from it and embark on a journey that's going to help us, I think, in our everyday life. Now, one of the patterns that we've seen over the last couple weeks with many of these stories is what people do when they come into contact with pain, difficulties, trials, tribulations. A lot of the Bible is about that. Like, it's in many individuals' situations and circumstances, they're called to do something incredible, to live a certain lifestyle, and a lot of times it's to deal with conflict, to deal with a major struggle, a major issue in life, and so they're challenged. And today's character is no different. Today we're going to look at a guy by the name of King Hezekiah. If you'd like to follow along, I'm going to read the context of this story in 2 Kings chapter 18. And so we'll read through that to give us an idea of what's going on, and then we'll park ourselves in another portion in chapter 19, where we're going to find some really important principles for our life today. In 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 1 and following, this is what happens. This is what reads. In the third year of Hosea, son of Eliah, king of Israel, Hezekiah, son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. He was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 29 years. That's pretty young to come to the throne as a king with ultimate and supreme power. His mother's name was Abijah, daughter of Zechariah. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father David had done. He removed the high places, smashed the sacred stones, and cut down the Asherah poles. He broke into pieces the bronze snake Moses had made, for up to that time the Israelites had been burning incense to it. It was called Nehushtan. So what was going on was, and this was backwards and forwards, good king, bad king, good king, bad king. When there was a bad king who wasn't following God, the Israelites would go up and set up these Asherah poles, and they would bow down to this idol, which was a snake that God had used to rescue them in the wilderness. And so they just wandered away from God, and they began to worship other gods and at these other places where they weren't supposed to. And so a good king would come up, and he would rip down these places of worship and idols, and he would call people back to God and call them back to the temple, and they would begin to follow God once again. And so this is King Hezekiah's story. He's a good king. Hezekiah, verse 5, trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to the Lord and did not stop following him. He kept the commands of the Lord that the Lord had given Moses, and in the Lord was with him, he was successful in whatever he undertook. Pretty awesome. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. From the watchtower to the fortified city, he defeated the Philistines as far as Gaza and its territory. Now remember a couple weeks ago we talked about Israel being divided into two kingdoms. We had the northern kingdom, which was 10 tribes, and we had the southern kingdom, which was Judah, which was 2 tribes. And Hezekiah, as we talked about a couple weeks ago, is the king reigning. He's the one that gets to see the northern tribes taken away into Assyria. And he is the last one left with the 2 tribes defending Judah. But into that, he has success. In King Hezekiah's 4th year, which was the 7th year of Hosea, son of Elah, king of Israel, Shamshazer, king of Assyria, marched against Samaria and laid siege to it. At the end of 3 years, the Assyrians took it. So Samaria was captured, the 12 tribes in northern Israel. In Hezekiah's 6th year, which was the 9th year of Hosea, king of Israel, the king of Assyria deported Israel to Assyria and settled them in Halan, in Gozan, and on the Habor River, and the town of the Medes. This happened because they had not obeyed the Lord their God, but had violated his covenant, all that Moses the servant of the Lord had commanded. They neither listened to the commands nor carried them out. So God turned them over to their enemies. In the 14th year of King Hezekiah's reign, Shinar, king of Assyria, attacked all the fortified cities of Judah. That's what's left over of Israel. where King Hezekiah is king. So Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent this message to the king of Assyria at Lachish. I have done wrong. Withdraw from me, and I will pay whatever you demand of me. The king of Assyria exacted from Hezekiah of Judah 300 talents of silver. That's about a ton of silver. That's a lot. And 30 talents, which is about a ton of gold. So Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the temple of the Lord and the treasuries of the royal palace. At this time, Hezekiah, king of Judah, stripped off the gold which he had covered the doors of the doorposts of the temple of the Lord and gave it to the king of Assyria. So all the wealth that Israel, Judah had accumulated has been given, or much of it has been given to this king in Assyria to ward off an impending doom and impending attack. The king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, the chief officer and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. Guess the plan didn't work. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road in Washerman's Field. They called for the king, and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebab, the secretary, and Jonah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to them. The field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have the counsel and the might for war, but you speak with only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look, I know you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed on a staff which pierces the hand of any Pharaoh who leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to all who depend on him. But if you say to me, we are depending on the Lord our God, isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, you must worship them before this altar in Jerusalem? Come now, make a bargain with me, my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? Furthermore, I have come to attack and destroy this place without word from the Lord. The Lord himself told me to march out against this country and destroy it." So King Hezekiah is in a bit of a situation here. The northern tribes have been wiped out and taken off into slavery. And the same army is now back at his doorsteps in Jerusalem, threatening to destroy the entire city and do the same thing to his people. What would you do? Well, I would probably get all my planners together and, you know, he'd obviously tried to reach out to Egypt already to see if he could get some reinforcements from there. But in history, if you watch or go through the stories of Israel, that never works out well. So what do you do? What do you do when you're faced with an army or situation or circumstance in your life that feels like it has surrounded you and it's ready to crush you and there looks like there is no way out? Thank you. Because if you turn over to 19, we're going to read a few verses. Verse 14. There's a letter that comes out and it's even worse. You can read it if you want. The situation is getting even worse. There's threats going on. There's mockery going on. There's like, it's getting really bad. It's getting intense. And it looks like the walls, the letters are on the walls, the writing's on the wall, that Jerusalem's going to fall, and this is going to be a mess. So what does Hezekiah do? Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. Then he went up to the temple of the Lord and spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim." Israel had this Ark of the Covenant that was made, and you can read about it if you want to do some research. And the Ark of the Covenant was put in the Holy of Holies, and it was supposed to be the place where the representation, where God's presence dwelt, and the cherubim were these angelic beings that were carved out of pure gold over this Ark of the Covenant. It was a representation of God's presence. "Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Give ear, Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, Lord, and see. Listen to the words of Sennacherib that has sent to ridicule the living God. It is true, Lord, the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. Six verses. When you find yourself in a situation where it looks like there's no way out, where it looks like the enemy is going to crush your life, crush your family, take somebody away, when you're in the doctor's office and there's a health diagnosis, when you're looking at your family and people are falling away and there's struggles going on, when you're looking at your job or the lack there of a job and it seems like nothing's going your way, nothing's going right, there's all of this stuff that's going on in your life and you wonder, what am I going to do? It seems like there's no way out. It seems dark. It seems hopeless. What do? We follow Hezekiah and we pray. It's interesting if you caught it. I don't know if you did when we read about Hezekiah that there was no king like him. No king like him even before. We talked about King David, a man after God's own heart, the second king. Hezekiah's heart, obviously, is even more so than David. He's one of those characters that we don't talk about very often in our kids' ministries, even as preachers a lot of times. But he's one of those significant kings that's faced with this huge decision who comes to his throne at a young age. And in his 30s, he's faced with being wiped out and his people being taken away and this army that's at his doorsteps. And what does he do? He takes his letter of insult that you can read in chapter 19. He lays it before God and says, hey, do something for your glory. He prays. He prays. Now for me, I think this is sometimes obvious, but not so easy to do. Because it's so difficult in our lives because we're so busy. And part of it, your personality, maybe if you're anything like me, I'm a fixer, I'm a doer. And so when there's a problem in my life or there's something going on or there's an army at my door, probably honestly the last thing I would think of doing was taking the letter and giving it to, you know, going and spending time in prayer. And like, I would be getting all my counsel together, all my army chiefs together. You know, how many have we got? What can we do? Can we come up with some sort of plan? When I was a teenager, I used to play the game Axis and Allies. I don't know if you've ever familiar with that. A buddy of mine, we picked it up. It was a World War II game. And we used to spend, like, it takes about 6 hours to play. And we used to love it. I used to love the strategy because I could win whether I was Germany or whether I was the United States. And it's kind of really bad when you're Germany and you can win this game in World War II. Because I just love the strategy and figuring things out, looking for weaknesses and coming up with these crazy whacked out plans. I love that. I found so much fulfillment in that. And in life, that's the way I handle things. If God calls me to do something, I'll come up with strategies and look for opportunities. And it's been a great blessing in my life. But when something comes, when you hit a wall, when you hit an obstacle where you can't do anything about it, and that has happened in my life, where I cannot change the circumstances, where the enemy that's around me seems to be so much bigger, so much larger, that there's nothing I can do except pray. Now, I love Hezekiah's prayer. Now, there's so many amazing prayers, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And even the one that Jesus says, our Father who art in heaven, the Lord's Prayer. But I want to unpack this prayer this morning. This is all we're going to do. We're going to spend a few minutes unpacking this prayer and look exactly at how and why and what Hezekiah prayed. So the first thing that Hezekiah does, and I love this, is he worships. He worships. He says, Lord, the God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are the God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Doesn't that sound like the song, one of the couple of songs we sang this morning? All creation, the majesty, the colors of the fall, the fragrance of spring points to this incomparable, uncontrollable, unimaginable God who loves us so dearly. Everything around us gives worship to God. And so when you find yourself in a situation where everything is crazy, everything seems to be falling apart, the enemy's right at your doorstep, as we begin to worship God, and we've talked about this before, and you begin to look at his characteristics, you begin to read through his scripture and see what he has done, and you remember what he has done in your life, and you begin to lift up his name, and you begin to praise him, and you begin to worship him, guess what happens? You begin to forget about the enemy that's on your doorstep. You begin to forget about the circumstance and the situation that you're in, the diagnosis or the lack of a job or the conflict that's going on or the gossip that's being said behind your back. That begins to dissipate as you enter into God's presence, as you lift him up. This is what we do. This is why we sing. This is why we worship. It's why we spend time with Jesus. Because we worship him. Ralph Waldo Emerson famously said, "What we are worshiping is what we are becoming." In other words, our deities, and in our current culture, it's not just our deities, but our worldviews, which often we worship, predict what we are becoming. And one of the saddest things is to watch a culture and to watch a civilization figure that there is no higher authority above us and nobody that we are responsible to, as our societies and civilization spirals out of control because there is nobody to worship except ourselves. And there's nothing more hollow, unsatisfying, or destructive when human beings begin to worship themselves and think we are the greatest thing in the world and can control history, civilizations, weather, and consequences in life, when we know to our very core we can't do any of that. One of the main points of prayer is that as we come, it's acknowledging God and who he is. And our accountability to him is the supreme creator of all life, humanity, and the world around us. In a recent TV commercial, a young man is struggling with whether to go through an arranged marriage. Imagine having an arranged marriage. In his home country, arranged marriages were normal. But after living in America, he was having second thoughts about adhering to this ancient custom, especially since he'd never met his wife-to-be. Still, when she flew into the airport, he dutifully waited for her, flowers in hand and a gloomy expression on his face. But when she stepped through the terminal, everything in an instant changed. She was beautiful. Suddenly, his glum demeanor disappeared. The thought of marrying this woman was no longer a dreadful duty. It was a delight. What had changed? He had seen her. You see, often we serve God out of obligation. Often we pray out of obligation. We drag ourselves to church. We force ourselves into relationships with others. We force ourselves to serve other people, but our hearts aren't in it. We're like that guy at the airport, crutchingly holding flowers for God. We're trying to live holy lives because we know that we should. We know we're supposed to, but it's burdensome. It's joyless. It seems almost purposeless. What changes this? This changes when you see God, when you encounter God, when you truly get a vision of who he is. Suddenly, faith makes sense. Faith brings joy, and you fall in love with a God who loved you first. And as we gaze on his face, as we gaze on his glory, we become obedient. We begin to worship. We grasp his great love, and serving and living becomes a joy, and it's no longer a duty. It's out of relationship with God. This is what worship is all about. It's the reason why we lift up our hands. It's the reason why we clap. It's the reason why we go on silent walks. It's the reason why we create space in our lives to listen to his voice, to worship him, and to tell him how much we love him, and to give him thanks for who he is, and to acknowledge his character, even when everything in life seems like it's out of control. Even when the armies are at our family's doorsteps or at our doorsteps and the thing seems like everything's going to be destroyed and everything's going to fall apart, we worship just as Hezekiah did. The second thing that Hezekiah does is he gives a plea here. Once you've worshiped and you're connecting with God and you're in relationship with Him and you've gotten into this space where the things of the world has kind of dissipated and you're not worrying about it because you know who God is, you know He's faithful, you know He's trustworthy, you know He's in control of history, then comes that moment we're going to say, God, look, this is what I need. This is my plea. This is what I'm asking you to do. It is true, the Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste to these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by human hands. Now, Lord, our God, deliver us from his hand. Simple. Straight to the point. No beating around the bush. I'm good at beating around the bush in life and sometimes even in my relationship with God. Because I know what I need, but sometimes I'm afraid to ask what I need because I'm not sure whether I've got the faith to believe that God is big enough to actually do what I'm asking Him to do. Or sometimes there's so much going on in my life, it's like, I don't know whether God really wants to or can or would or should. But that's not left up to me. That's left up to Him. That when I've worshiped and when I've entered into His presence, it's okay to ask God for anything. Say, God, I need you to do this in this situation. I need you to do something in my family. I need you to do something with the finances that I'm wrestling with. I need you to do something with the situation. There's so many things. And we can be specific and pour out our heart and ask God. He says, seek, ask, and it shall be given to you. It's pretty powerful to worship a God who first of all is personal, who first of all loves to listen to you and me. And it's big enough that He'll listen to whatever our pleas are, no matter how big they are. Hezekiah has got a big plea. We don't have the armies, God. We don't have the resources. We're stuck in a corner. God, we can't do this. So would you? Would you? A well-known author, an authority on prayer, was giving a seminar one day. During the question and answer period, a man raised his hand and boldly asked, Doctor, how should I pray? It's very simple, he said. Just ask God. You ever have one of those situations where you've worshiped God and you've prayed, and so you've worshiped God and you're getting in the zone and you're in His presence, and then you begin to just kind of go through the checklist in your head. Oh, bless this person, look after that one. Then you go to, okay, you like, right? It's so easy to go down the checklist and actually ignore what the real need is. Or you kind of go down the checklist and they'll be, oh, God, and please this too. And it's not a bad thing to have a checklist. It's not a bad thing to have a list of people that you need to lift up in prayer or situations of circumstance. But when something like this magnitude is going on in your life, where the armies are at the gate and everything looks like doom and gloom and the situation or circumstance is insane, it's okay to spend some time and to ask God to do something about what's going on. He worships, he asks God, he's specific about what he's asking. We need help, God. We cannot do this in our own strength. You ever, for those of you that are parents, you ever had a child come and they want to ask you something? And you already know beforehand what they're going to ask you, but you're just kind of waiting to see what they're going to ask you? to see how big or how good of a parent they think you really are. And so you just wait. And then your kids start to, well, you know, I just, you know what, they want to go for a sleepover, for example. Oh, but, you know, could we go and could we do this? Could we go for lunch and, you know, maybe a little bit later? Could we? And so they go this, they craft this whole story. And then finally the end, oh, and could we go sleepover? it's like the punch in at the end, right? And it's kind of comical if you've been a parent, because you already knew when the conversation started 10 minutes ago what they wanted and what they were going to ask. But you had to go through this whole ordeal of the snake path of the story being weaved and all the, you know, rabbit trails to get to the point for them to actually ask what they want to ask. That happens a lot with our prayers with God, doesn't it? And there's a whole bunch of different reasons maybe why, but you take this snake trail to get to the very point of what you really need to ask God, what's the real burden in your life, what's really falling apart, what the enemy is really doing, and you finally get there. It's like, oh, and this? God is your heavenly Father, and you don't have to do the snake trail thing. Hezekiah, he probably had all kinds of snake trails. Oh, what about the commander over here and the commander over there? These guys haven't got their stuff together yet. Well, maybe there's a situation over here. God, can you kind of show those people? Maybe, get those Egyptians moving a little bit quicker? Or could you have, oh God, can you deliver us? No, Hezekiah goes right for it, right off the bat, says, God, deliver us. We need your help. Be specific when you pray to your God, because he's listening. The last thing that Hezekiah does here in his prayer is he gives the why. And I think this is so important and so powerful, because I think the why helps us understand what we're going through, why we're going through, and it also helps us to ask, to know what to ask for. He says here, and this is so important, now the Lord our God deliver us from his hands so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. When God answers a prayer in your life, when he does a miracle, when something incredible happens, when he answers a prayer about your family, about your finances, about the situation or the army that's at your door, it's so that the world may know that God is Lord. This is why testimonies of what God is doing in your life are so powerful. What to ask God for? I asked God to take away my pride, and God said no. He said it was not for him to take it away, but for me to give it up. I asked God to make my handicapped child whole, and God said no. Her spirit is already whole. Her body is only temporary. I asked God to grant me patience, and God said no. He said that patience is the byproduct of tribulation. It isn't granted, it is earned. I asked God to give me happiness, and God said no. He said he gives blessings, happiness is up to me. I asked God to spare me the pain, and God said no. He said I must grow on my own, but he will prune me in order to make me fruitful. I asked God that if he loved me, and God said yes. He gave me his only son who died for me, and I will be in heaven someday because I believe in his son. I asked God to help me love others as much as he loves me, and God said, ah, finally, now you have the idea. We worship. We bring our petitions and our pleas and our specific prayers to God so that he may be glorified, so that others may know that he is God. And it hasn't changed. Our society, our civilization needs to see that the Lord is God. And so the question is, as we look at the world around us, no matter what situation or circumstance you are going through, how will you respond? will you pray? Let's pray. If you're facing a circumstance or situation like we've heard this morning, of course it's a metaphor. But things are tough. There's tribulation, struggle, and pain, and unknown. It's your doorstep. Just pray this morning in your own space. Maybe you're here or you're listening online and you've never had a relationship with God. You've never been able to worship Him and you've never understood what He's done for you, that the supreme creator of the universe, whose fingerprints we see all around us in our life and in creation, has brought you to this point in this moment because He loves you and because He wants to have a relationship with you. Our Father is a holy God, so that can't happen without a mediator. And that mediator that forgives us our sin is Jesus Christ, who died on a cross and rose again. It's a relationship that will transform your faith and your life and give you a testimony to tell others about what God has done for you. You can't buy it, and you can't earn it. You just have to ask for it and receive it. Forgive me, Jesus, and come into my life. For the rest of us, Father, may prayer be the central part of everything that we do in our lives, so that your kingdom would come, your will would be done, and so that others would know of your splendor, majesty, sacrifice. And we pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.